welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Father, you are greater, you are higher, you are stronger than any other. And as we have taken the last few weeks to look at the holiness of God and to just catch just a small glimpse of that holiness and greatness, God, it ought to humble us. We ought to see ourselves in our right place before you. And I pray, Father, as we come this morning to a very difficult and uncomfortable subject, the subject of our sin. God, I just ask that in the backdrop of your holiness, I pray that we would see our sin for what it truly is. I pray that we would not leave here this morning with anything left undone between you and us. Pray that your word would reflect a true picture of us. And I pray, God, you would do great things in our hearts today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, welcome to Life Point. If this is your first time here, we're glad that you are here. We're in the middle of a series called Downpour, asking God for a fresh revival of his spirit in our hearts, in our families, in our church. As has already been mentioned, we spent the first 2 weeks of this series looking at God on the throne, a picture of holiness. And we caught just a small picture of that holiness. And I hope that as you've been working on that in your workbooks through the week, that has really given you a fresh, brand new perspective of who God really is. That God is not the old man in the sky. God is not Big Daddy. God is a holy, awesome God. He's a consuming fire. He dwells in unapproachable light. And it is only by his mercies that we are not consumed. And I don't know if you've ever really thought about God in those terms before, but once we begin to see God in all of his holiness, then it really begins to put what we talked about last week and what we're going to talk about today into a brand new perspective. At least it does for me. Last week we began a two-week look at sin in the mirror, a picture of brokenness. And, you know, we need to realize it's not enough just to see our sin in the mirror. The question is, what are we going to do about it? James tells us this in James chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, that's this book here, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The title of this message today, I want you to really hear what it's saying. It's not just sin in the mirror, period. It's sin in the mirror, a picture of brokenness. How do we respond when God reveals our personal sin to us as we look into the mirror of God's Word? I think there, as you know, just looking at my life, looking at examples that we see around us, I think there are probably two ways that we can get broken over our sin. One is to conceal our sin and to try to keep it under wraps until we're exposed. and our sin comes out publicly, and then we're humbled, and we're embarrassed, and we're broken over our sin, I would highly recommend that you avoid option one. Because as we talked about last week, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That's one way to be broken over our sin. Very bad way. Another way is to allow the power of God's Word to show us a picture of where we really are in our relationship with Him, to reveal the things in our life that are displeasing to Him, that are keeping our relationship broken with Him, and by God's Word flowing into our lives and showing us who we really are, we can allow that to break us over our sin. One of those two ways is really how we will live our Christian lives. I want to do something this morning that, you know, I honestly don't know how this is going to come across. I'm not going by the workbook. I'm not doing any of that today. I just wanted to kind of do something very simple today and probably very brief, and everybody said, amen. I want to take a look, just a short look at two people's lives from Scripture, both of whom at the end of their days were called godly men. But these two men dealt with their sin in very different ways. One of them chose the first option that we talked about. The other one chose the second option. And you and I are all going to fit into one of those two categories as to how we respond to the things that God reveals in our life. The first person is one of my heroes in the Bible. I'm sure yours too. I love reading about this guy. I love knowing that I identify with him on so many levels, with his humanness. But I don't want to mimic everything he did in his life, because we can learn some lessons from him. And that is King David. 2 Samuel chapter 11 unfolds this story for us and tells us, you know, there's this interesting phrase tucked in the beginning of 2 Samuel 11, which almost doesn't mean anything unless we really, really slow down and listen to what it's saying. It says, in the time of year when kings went off to war, have you ever caught this? David stayed at home. We talked last week about how sin is not only the wrong that we do, but the right that we leave undone. Very different culture back then. It doesn't make any sense to us today in our world. But I just want to touch on this very quickly and point out that David was at a place where he should not have been. He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing at a time when kings went off to war, David stayed in Jerusalem. He stayed at home. And that decision for him began the unfolding of a downfall in his life. Did your mama ever tell you when you were little that idle hands are the devil's workshop? You know what that means? It means you better not go through life laying around, not doing what you're supposed to be doing in life, because it's in those moments that Satan begins to work on your mind and he can take you places you don't want to go. David, instead of doing what he was supposed to be doing, was at home taking it easy, and he went out for a walk one day on the roof and he looked down, and you know the story, don't you? He saw Bathsheba, another man's wife, out bathing naked, and Satan used that moment to stir in him and begin a process in him that would destroy David's family and his life. David saw this woman and he said, I have to have her. He went and got her and had some folks go and get her and bring her to him, and they slept together. She got pregnant And now David begins the process of covering up his sin. He's not broken over what's happened at all. He just wants to make sure nobody finds out what has happened. And so in his scheming, he thinks, well, man, I got to figure out some way to make this problem go away. And so he, long story short, has Bathsheba's husband put on the front lines of the battle. By the way, he was out doing what he was supposed to be doing. Sometimes, I know this doesn't fly well in today's prosperity gospel stuff, but listen, sometimes when you're doing the right thing, it may not turn out so great for you, because it's all in God's plan. His sovereignty is much bigger than my ability to comprehend it. Paul lived for Christ, and you read in Corinthians the things that he endured for doing right. In fact, three of his letters he wrote from prison. Yeah. Uriah is out doing what he was supposed to be doing, and David says, I've got it. He sent orders to have Uriah put on the front lines of the battle, knowing that he was putting him in harm's way. And sure enough, Uriah was fighting the battle, and he was mortally wounded and died. And even that did not break David's heart. He continued on in his sin, knowing full well that what he was doing before a holy God was wrong, unspeakably wrong. And I believe he saw the first part of our message title today, but he didn't see the second part. He saw sin in the mirror. He knew exactly what he was doing, but he refused to be broken over it. God saw this in David. He saw his unwillingness to have a broken heart over what he had done. Because David refused, God sent judgment to him. We pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. It says this: the Lord sent Nathan, who was a prophet. The Lord sent prophet Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, Nathan began to tell this story. He made up this story to David to try to illustrate to David, to give David one more opportunity to become broken over his sin. But look how hardened David is. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arm. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. You picture the story now? I mean, I'm an animal lover. I love dogs and not so much cats, but dogs and, I mean, cute little sheep, they're as cute as they can be. I mean, just to think that somebody would do this to another person's pet lamb, it sort of stirs up a fire in you, doesn't it? It makes you mad because you know there's an injustice that's been committed. And what Nathan is trying to do is point out to David what David has just done. But you see, sin unconfessed builds calluses on our heart. Are you with me this morning? The longer we go hiding our sin, the harder our heart becomes. Have you ever bought a pair of shoes and about an hour into wearing them, you realize, boy, these really hurt? But you've already worn them outside, you can't take them back. And so the longer you wear them, you get these blisters on your feet and they really hurt. But have you noticed, if you keep wearing them, that after a while, you get kind of calluses on your heels and you don't even feel the shoe rubbing anymore because it's become hardened. And this is exactly what unconfessed sin does in our life. It hardens our heart. It blinds us from seeing ourselves as we really are. Look at how David responds in verse 5. David burned with anger against the man, and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die." Wow, hold on a second. Really? I mean, I understand that's a horrible thing that he did, but death? You see, the other thing that unconfessed sin does to us is it causes us to want other people to be overly punished for their sin so that we can sort of hide in the shadow of that in our own sin. Are you still with me? You see, we overjudge other people when we have unconfessed sin in our heart. I mean, maybe put in jail for something like this. I don't know what the penalty would be. You know, what did Michael Vick do? 2 years for animal cruelty? Well, maybe that's a fair deal, 2 years. But die? David's furious about this. Man, he stole somebody's sheep. Put the guy to death, he says. Verse 6, he must pay for that lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Look at verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man." Can you imagine the moment? Can you imagine the guts that it took for Nathan to go to the king and put his own neck on the line to deliver this message from God? It wasn't like he was just talking to the dude over the back fence. He went to the king, the man who could lift off his head with one simple command. And yet Nathan stands toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose with David, and he confronts him with his sin. David is all of a sudden exposed. It's a bad, bad way to get broken over your sin. We see that because of David's unrepentant heart, judgment falls on him and on his entire household. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "He who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them," the word there is forsakes or turns from them. "Whoever renounces them finds" what, church? Mercy. "Finds mercy." Remember last week I told you last week's message was kind of all bad news, wasn't it? You did survive through the week though, didn't you? And you're back here today, so it worked out all right. And I promised you today's message was going to have some good news after a very tough message last week. And here we begin to see the good news, that we have a choice to make in our life. When God pinpoints something in our heart that is wrong, something that's displeasing to Him. And listen, I don't have to stand up here and read a list of sins to you for you to know what I'm talking about, do I, church? Nobody has to do that to me. You know, one of the pages in your workbook, they listed all these things. I guess I'm fine with you reading that, but to tell you the truth, we really don't need a list if we're saved, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and I'm telling you what, He knows how to do His job. He's really, really good at it. And He pricks our heart during the week. Phil, you shouldn't respond that way. Phil, you've got this thing in your life I've been dealing with you about. When, Phil? When are you going to take care of this? I don't need to read books on this. The Holy Spirit in me knows how to touch my heart in just the right way, at just the right place, to bring things to my mind. The question is not, do I see sin in the mirror? The question is, am I broken over my sin? Or have I become calloused over it? The Bible says if we cover over our sin, we will not prosper. But the beautiful part says whoever confesses and forsakes that sin will find mercy. The amazing thing about this story with David, and by the way, it's so easy for us to read this story and pronounce, you know, judgment on him for what he did. But the truth is, how often do we commit adultery in our hearts? Jesus said, if you lust after someone, you're already guilty of adultery. That's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it, church? David murdered somebody. How often have we murdered someone in our hearts? Well, I've never killed anybody. Well, you ever hated anybody? Jesus said, you're guilty of murder. See, we're so good at categorizing sins, aren't we, church? Well, these two up here, those are bad sins. And if you do those, man, you're on God's hit list. Meanwhile, we involve ourselves in jealousy and bitterness and rage and gluttony and all of these things that God says in His eyes, they're just as bad. David chose the wrong way to get broken over his sin. You want to know the good news? In the life of a man named Josiah, one of my other favorite characters in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 22 tells us this story, that Josiah was king over Judah, and it tells us that the land of Judah at that time was filled with wickedness, that people had turned away from God. They were doing whatever they felt like doing, and God had been patient with them, patient with them, patient with them, but God finally said, I've had enough, and I'm bringing judgment on this land. It was in the midst of that scene, out of that evil and out of that darkness, walked a young man by the name of Josiah. And I love how the Bible introduces all of the kings. As you read through Kings, you read through Chronicles, you'll see that in the opening line of each of the kings, it says one of two things about them. It says, before it even tells you their life story, it says either he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. How'd you like that to be the opening line of your biography? Or he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Boy, that's what I want the title of my book to be. I don't know if it will be, but I hope in God's grace that it would. That's how it opens Josiah's biography. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Josiah, a very young man, made a decision that he was going to stand in the gap between God's holiness and the people's sinfulness, and he announced to everybody in the land, we are turning back to God. Like it or not, we're turning back to God. You know, I was thinking this week going through this. Even this thought to me is, it seems like we're so far past this point as a nation that it's almost, I don't want to use the wrong word here, but it's almost comical. It's absurd almost to think that we could ever get back to this point in our country. But can you imagine, just imagine what would take place in this nation if leaders were put into place in our country from the presidency on down who got on television and said, we are turning back to God. I don't care if you like it or not. If you don't, get on a plane and go live somewhere else. We're turning back to God. Can you imagine what would happen in our land? Can you imagine if we had leaders in this country who stood amongst the evil of our day and said, no matter what, we are turning back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to rid this land of the idols and the evil. We're going to come clean with God. We're going to repent before Him. Josiah was such a man. I mean, you can imagine if Josiah was elected president of the United States, what an uphill battle it would be for him to stand in front of the nation and say these words, we're turning back to God. You think it was easy for him? It was a fight from the very beginning. But Josiah ordered all of the temple, the evil temples of idol worship to be torn down, and he ordered God's temple to be rebuilt. It had been lying in ruins for generations. Something amazing happened. As the workmen were digging through the rubble of God's temple, can you just picture God's temple, the holy place that he had asked his people to build so that his presence could come and dwell there. The temple now forgotten, lying in ruins and rubble for generation. Now the workmen are digging through the rubble. They're clearing it out. And an incredible thing happens. Amid the ruins of the temple, they found God's book, the Holy Word of God. They found it buried in obscurity under the rubble of the temple. And they brought the book out and they brought it to Josiah. And at age 26, Josiah read from God's word for the first time in his life. And it brought him to his knees. His heart was broken and he was convicted deeply, not only over his own sin, but over the sin of the nation. I shared last week, I think it was, with our small group, my family, when I was younger, did a lot of work trying to help Christians in persecuted communist countries. We helped smuggle Bibles into places. We worked with Christians in Cuba and China and East Germany and Romania back then, helping Pastor Wombrand and so on. And I will never forget one pastor who had been pastoring a small underground church for years with nothing but a few torn out pages from a Bible. That's all he had. And when he was presented with the entire copy of God's Word for the first time, he embraced it like a baby, and he began to weep. And he rocked back and forth, and he kissed it over and over again. The preciousness of God's Word. That's what happened to Josiah. You see, we've lost that today. How many copies of these do you have at home, laying around? You know, there are millions of people on the planet who have never set eyes on this book. You know, I read a while back about they're working on another English translation of the Bible. I'm thinking, do we really need another one? Are we doing anything with the 10 that we already have at home? Instead of another English translation, how about we invest our money in translating it into languages where people have never heard it before? Goodness, folks, if we don't get this now with all the translations we have, we'll never get it. Another new English translation is not going to change our Christian life. God's Word, this is what makes the difference in our life. Not what I say from up here. I had a wise man tell me when I began doing this, I said, you know, you got any advice for me? He said, yeah, if you ever stand up to preach and you don't know what to say, just give them the Word of God because that's the one thing you know is true. And I've tried to live by that all these years. You see, the thing that changed Josiah's heart and literally changed the direction of that nation is this right here. And they didn't even have all that we have back then. But God's Word is the thing that if we allow it to show us who we really are, it will begin to change our life. What are you doing with this book? Do you depend on me every Sunday to be the only source of spiritual food in your life for the week? I've told you this many times. If you're doing that, your ship is sunk. I cannot sustain your Christian life. Don't you dare look to me for that. I can't do it. Are you opening this during the week? You go, well, I don't understand it. Well, come talk to me. I'll show you some places to read that you will understand. God's Word got hold of Josiah. It broke his heart. He recognized that some things had to go. He said, we're going to live differently from now on. He repented of how the nation had sinned against God. And he and his people returned to the Lord. His mission was clear. He said, God, revive us. We need a downpour. We've turned away from you. We need your rains of forgiveness and refreshing in our lives and in our land. And you know, the good news is that God saw the tenderness of Josiah's heart. And he had compassion on him, and he had compassion on the people of that land, that entire generation. And we need to know that that will never happen in our lives until we are broken over our sin. It will never, ever come. God longs to pour out his rains of refreshing upon us. Isaiah 44:3, God said, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Hey, is that where you are this morning? Oh, you're saved and you're going to heaven and you know it, but your Christian life is dry as a 2-year-old pretzel. I mean, there's no life, there's no vitality at all. You're just kind of going through the motions. You show up here every Sunday. You kind of mumble your way through the songs, looking at your watch. And the truth be told, you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, but your life is in hell. I'm going to tell you, the world doesn't need any more saved people. The world needs people who are followers of Christ. That's what it needs. It doesn't need any more Christians. It needs disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. The world needs to see men and women who take this seriously and realize that our lives are part of the mission of God in this world. But listen, that change will not come to your heart. The rains, the refreshing rains of God will never fall on you and revive you until you are broken over where you are right now. The one thing keeping that from happening is our sin. Until you and I see the horror of our sin in light of the holiness of God, we'll never change. I tell you, church, we dare not think for a minute that we can come flippantly before a holy God. That we can come in here on Sunday and sing the songs and worship God, and then live with our hearts far from Him the rest of the week. Psalm 24, verse 3 asks a very piercing question. You ever seen this? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Hey, can you? Can I? Oh yeah, I'm just going to ascend the hill of the Lord. I'm just going to go stand in His holiness. Really? Who may do that? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear to what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. We dare not saunter casually into the holy presence of God and worship Him with unrepentant sin in our hearts. It's so easy for us to point out sin everywhere else, isn't it, church? Isn't it, church? And all the while, overlook the condition of our own heart. These past 4 weeks, we've seen the starting place for revival. It begins with a profound awareness of the holiness of God. And it's followed by a good look in the mirror and seeing how low we truly are in comparison to His holiness. So I wonder this week, what are we going to do with this? I mean, the amazingly good news for us is that that holy God is waiting and longing to pour down on us with His mercy and His forgiveness and His grace. He wants to do it. Go read Hosea 6 again that we looked at a few weeks ago. He's dying to do it. He longs to do that in your life. But it's our own sin. It's our own unrepentant hearts that is sort of the umbrella blocking God's downpour in our life. So can I be so personal as to just step into your private world as we close and ask you, I don't want to know, but I want you to know, what is it for you that is blocking God's best for your life? What is that? Would you go before God this week and just make some time alone with Him and the two of you work that out? Just say, God, look, I'm tired of living a dry Christian life. I'm tired of just going to church and going through the motions. I want to experience true relationship with You. And in order to do that, God, I'm willing to bring this thing before You and just lay it down and say, God, take it. Deal with this in my life. Whatever it costs, I want to be Your man. I want to be Your woman. I encourage you to do that this week. If you need to get with someone, then get with someone and talk it out. The Bible says confess your sins to one another. Not that I can forgive your sins, but there's something about that, just verbalizing it. Now it's out in the open. And now you've brought it out and you just go, man, I need help with this. And you may be stunned to hear the other person go, you know what, I've struggled with the same thing. Sin in the mirror, a picture of brokenness. Let's pray. Well, I'm sure every one of us in this room today could quickly list 20 or 30 other topics that we would rather talk about. This is not fun. It's not comfortable. It doesn't make for a great conversation piece. Wow, what a great service at LifePoint today. And yet, Father, the reality is we have a choice of what we're going to do with what You reveal to us. Are we going to be like David? Are we going to just try to push it to the back and hide it and conceal it and hope that it'll just all go away? Or are we going to be like Josiah and just be that one person to emerge from all of the ungodliness around us and just stand above that and say, I'm done with this. I want to be God's man. I want to be right with You, God. Lord, whatever You're doing in people's hearts this morning, I just pray that we would respond to that. You're giving us an opportunity, God, to make things right with You, to get back on track with You, to feel the power of Your Spirit flowing through our lives unhindered by our sin. And God, I pray that just that one thing we ended the service with last week would continue to echo in our ears that our sin breaks God's heart. I pray that that would be the motivation for us to get right with You and to live our lives for You. We ask in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.